In Deuteronomy 27, Moses schedules a promised land pep rally. In just a few days, Israel is going to cross the Jordan River. When they do, they will proceed to the heart of the land, the Valley of Shechem. North of this slender valley is Mount Ebal. South is Mount Gerizim. Here's a photo looking westward. Gerizim is on the left and Ebal is on the right. Today, the modern town of Nablus, the largest city on the west bank, sits in the middle. Both mountain peaks rise 3,000 feet above sea level. Imagine a million people on one mountain. Half the tribes stand on one mountain. The other half stand on the other mountain. Now think of a high school pep rally. The goal at the pep rally is to get the student body fired up for Friday night's game. Kids in the bleachers on one side of the gym shout to the kids in the bleachers on the other side of the gym, "You got spirit, yes you do. We got spirit, how about you?" And back and forth it goes, the volume and intensity rising as they exchange. Well, that's what's happening over the Valley of Shechem. God gives Israel a series of blessings and curses. From Mount Ebal, the curses are shouted, and from Mount Gerizim, the blessings. This event actually occurs in Joshua chapter 8, but the plans for the pep rally are first discussed by Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. We begin. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime." In other words, give yourself a readable and a durable surface. "Then write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised." Their first act in the promised land was to erect a memorial to God's law. This is the end of their wandering, and they're beginning a new age tied to God's law. Israel's obedience will now dictate their blessings, and disobedience will cause them hardship. They're to set up these white stones on Mount Ebal, along with a stone altar. You remember the Ten Commandments were originally written on stone tablets. Now a stone memorial, a whitewashed billboard, will showcase those Ten Commandments for everyone in Israel to see and to read. And verse 5 tells us, "You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with white stones the altar of the Lord your God." And then verse 8, "You shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Notice the altar was to be made with uncut stones. No tool was to be used. Nothing man-made or fleshly fashioned went into this memorial. Nothing that would speak of human craftsmanship or human ingenuity. Rather, these whole, raw, unshaved stones symbolized exclusively the work of God. Well, verse 9, "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today.'" Notice, "This day you have become the people of God." What makes a child of God? Well, notice here, it's when they keep God's commandments. You know, this is what the New Testament affirms. 1 John chapter 2, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you're truly his child, you'll follow his statutes and his commandments." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Six tribes on Mount Gerizim shout the blessings, then six tribes on Mount Ebal the curses. By the way, Gerizim means fruitful harvest. Ebal means barrenness. Commentator Adam Clark writes of these two peaks, these two mountains. Gerizim abounds with springs, gardens, and orchards, and it's covered with a beautiful verdure, while Ebal is as naked and barren as a rock. Apparently, it was visually fitting to utter the blessings from Gerizim and the curses from Ebal. Now, I've never been to the Valley of Shechem, though I hope to go one day. It's on the West Bank in Palestinian territory. But a monumental event in Hebrew history occurs here 3,400 years ago. A prophecy of Israel's future echoed from these summits. You know, they say the valley has amazing acoustics. It's a natural amphitheater. What's said on these mountaintops was heard distinctly in the valley below. And understand the colossal significance of today's chapters. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 reveal God's Old Testament plan of evangelism. You see, God intended to convert the pagan nations by how he treated Israel. If they obey his law, God is going to lavish on Israel unprecedented prosperity. But if Israel disobeys God, he's going to heap such curses on them that it will also attract the world's attention, but in a negative way. In other words, the nations are either going to say, look at Israel's wealth and treasure. Their God must truly be the one true God. Or they're going to say, look at Israel's troubles. Their God is just and righteous. He means what he says. Surely their God is the one true God. But either way, God will be glorified through Israel for better or for worse. Now these Levites, they were like cheerleaders. They want to fire up the crowd. So verse 14, they speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. In other words, cursed is the instigator of idolatry. Hey, you've got to know the true God before you can follow him, before you can obey him. That's lesson one. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people, especially the parents of teenagers, shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Understand, in an agrarian society where wealth is measured by land holdings, you don't monkey with a family's property line. You don't change the landmarks. And the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, or anybody who abuses someone with a disability or with a handicap. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. People who can't afford to hire a good lawyer still deserve justice. We need to obtain it for them. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. Incest is cursed behavior. It shouldn't occur. And all the people shall say, amen. And remember, the word amen isn't just a filler phrase. It's a strong affirmation. Amen means so be it, or right on, or absolutely, or yes siree Bob. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and the people shall say amen, amen and amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. sex with a stepsister is incestuous, and the behavior is cursed by God. And all the people say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. And I'm sorry, friends, but this is one sin that I just can't get my mind around. I can't fathom this. Your mother-in-law, are you crazy? I mean, you're not only cursed, brother, you're stupid. Your mother-in-law. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. And then to sum it all up, verse 26, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, amen. Chapter 28. The Haley's Bible Handbook actually states, the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, placed alongside the history of the Hebrew nation, constitutes one of the most astounding and indisputable evidences of the divine inspiration of the Bible. And I would agree wholeheartedly. The blessings and curses of this chapter form an uncanny parallel to the ups and downs of Hebrew history. This is like reading a history book before it happens, in advance. Chapter 28 begins with the blessings, and it ends with the curses. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And it is amazing how God has elevated the Jewish people to positions of prominence far beyond their proportionate numbers. Did you know of the world's 8,142,000,000 people, just 16 million are Jews? That's 1/5 of 1%. And yet a whopping 22% of Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish. President Trump's two leading Middle East envoys, Steve Witkoff and Jared Kushner, are Jewish. Albert Einstein, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, even Groucho Marx was Jewish. Henry Kissinger, Steven Spielberg, Robert Zimmerman, a.k.a. Bob Dylan, Harrison Ford, Gal Gadot, Pink, Dustin Hoffman, Scarlett Johansson, Mark Zuckerberg, Drake, are all Jewish. Arthur Blank, owner of the Falcons, and everybody has an opinion of him these days, was Jewish. And Sandy Koufax, my favorite player, the greatest baseball pitcher of all time, is Jewish. Amazingly, astonishingly, many of our politicians and celebrities come from the ranks of the Jews. For as Moses said, God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Israel will be buried under an avalanche of blessing. They won't be able to escape God's blessings when he pours them out on them. Because, he says, you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Your children, your crops, even your cattle will be multiplied to you. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they'll flee before you seven ways. And as we'll study the exploits of Joshua, and then Gideon, and Deborah, and Samson, and Samuel, and David, this will all ring true. Well, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And by the reign of King Solomon, Israel had become a world empire. the most prosperous nation on the planet. In fact, verse 9 tells us, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And that is exactly what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the queen of Sheba paid King Solomon a visit. And she had to marvel. She said, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. The queen of Sheba saw Israel's prosperity and credited their God. It was God's Old Testament plan of evangelism at work. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. And again, Moses mentions the children and the cattle and the crops. Verse 12, and the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. Obey the Lord and you'll never have to worry about a drought. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The nations will come to you for a loan. That's how rich you'll be. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, and this will prove to be a very big if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods, to serve them. But in verse 15, the curses begin. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, and their consequences here, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. If they obey God's law, they'll be unable to escape God's blessings. But if they disobey, they'll be unable to escape his curses. Once a friend of mine, he told me of a documentary he had watched on the Holocaust. Under each grisly photo was a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 28. God is warning Israel of the tragic outcome awaiting them if they turn aside from his commandments. He says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, famine will be a frequent occurrence. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. If you obey, the children and the cattle and the crops will all be multiplied. Oh, but if you disobey, the children and the cattle and the crops will be cursed. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. It's your choice now. You can be blessed when you come in and go out, or you can be cursed depending on whether you obey. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And then he adds to this the plague and consumption, or an old word for tuberculosis, and fever and swelling and burning fever and the sword and scorching or arson and mildew. All these curses are going to pursue Israel, and they have. Verse 23, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. Their formerly fertile fields will become fallow, and the skies will be like bronze. They will yield no rain. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Notice the tables have been turned. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. In 586 BC, Babylon sacked Jerusalem and burned their temple to the ground. And then they deported the Jews back to Babylon into exile. 70 years later, God had mercy on Israel and brought them back to the land as he had promised. But again, Israel violated God's law and the curses returned. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was conquered again, this time by Rome. The temple again was burned. And for a half century later, Rome drove the remaining Jews into foreign lands. Jews became a dispersed people, scattered worldwide. For centuries, it was illegal for a Jew to even live in Jerusalem. And for the next two millenniums, until our day, until today, the Jews have been hated and persecuted everywhere they've tried to settle. They've been cursed. As Moses said, when they come in and when they go out. When the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus and called for his crucifixion, they sealed their fate. Their ominous cry rang loud, "His blood be on us and on our children." And it was the rejection of their Messiah that unleashed the full brunt of the curses we have here in Deuteronomy 28. And for 2,000 years, the Jews have been pushed from ghetto to ghetto, banished from country to country. They were victims of Europe's crusades, Spain's Inquisition, the pogroms of Russia, the death camps of Nazi Germany. Names like Auschwitz and Dachau and Ravensbrück conjure up horrific images in our minds. 6 million Jews died in what we call the Holocaust. The word actually means burnt offering. And on behalf of the church, let me repent for the role that Christians have played in the persecution of the Jewish people. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Church felt it was their duty to help God enact these curses. They devised ways to persecute Jews. When Crusader armies left Europe to liberate the Holy Land from the Muslims, on the way to Palestine, they found clusters of Jews to torture and murder. They burned whole neighborhoods. They labeled the Jews as Christ killers. It wasn't the Jews that sent Jesus to the cross. Not really. It was your sin, and it was my sin. And here's what happened. The Christian church pushed the Jews away from their own Messiah. Today, most Jewish people have a distorted impression of Christianity. Rather than a message of redemption and love, they view Christianity as a religion of hate. In the minds of most Jews, Billy Graham is a good Christian, while Adolf Hitler is a bad Christian, but both are Christians. As a Christian, I am a spiritual Jew. I have been grafted into Jewish covenants. My Savior, my Lord, is the Jewish Messiah. My future is tied to Israel's future. My desire is to draw Jews to Jesus by displaying His amazing grace. And that should be the attitude of every single Christian. God made sure that a disobedient Israel would be cursed. The church didn't need to help. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch. I don't know what the itch is, but I don't want it. From which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Over and over, such curses came upon the Jews. These next verses are heart-wrenching to read. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. And then your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. And this is what the Nazis did when they split Jewish families apart and they packed the Jewish trains with women and children, took them to the concentration camps and to the death camps. He goes on, he says, a nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And this happened when the Jews were exiled to Babylon. They were taken to idolatry's birthplace, where they serve the idols of Babel. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. The word Israel will become synonymous with the word curse. Verses 38 to 42 warns the locust will eat the seed. Worms will spoil the crops and wine. Olives will drop off the trees. Jewish children will be taken captive. And Gentiles will become more prosperous than Jews. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. That is exactly the opposite of what would happen if they had obeyed God. Verse 46 tells us that all this is a sign. Here's what's going to happen if you disobey God. And because you didn't serve him, you'll now serve your enemies, he says. Verse 48, you'll serve in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. If they had obeyed God, they would need nothing. But now they need everything. And you know, that's a choice that you and I make. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the Lord first, and he'll give you everything you need. But forsake the Lord, and you'll need everything. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. They have no mercy. Babylon in 586 BC and Rome in 70 AD both marched under the emblem of an eagle. The next line describes how the armies will lay siege and topple Jerusalem. Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. In both sieges, hungry and desperate Jews resorted to cannibalism. They ate their own kids to stay alive. In 70 AD, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and they cut off the supply lines. They wanted to starve the Jews into surrender. Great numbers of people scaled the wall to forage for food. Most Jews were captured and crucified, as many as 500 per day, Josephus tells us. More than 600,000 Jews starved to death in the siege. In all, over 1 million people died, and 97,000 Jews were taken into captivity. I'm going to let you read verses 54 through 57 for yourself. A gentleman and a lady are turned into brute beasts by their own desperate hunger. Just reading those verses is tough. Verse 58 continues to warn Israel that if they disobey, God promises them extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, serious and prolonged sicknesses. The diseases of Egypt will strike them. Unknown illnesses will wipe them out. Though they were once as numerous as the stars, they'll now be few in number. Verse 63, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. And then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And for the last 2,000 years, this has been the Jewish plight. Even today, in their own homeland, they have no real rest. Their life still hangs in doubt. They fear day and night. Chapter 28 closes. The Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. By the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Again, this is Moses now, seeing into the future, into the distant future. After the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Romans sold 97,000 Jews to the Egyptians to work in the salt mines. And the supply of slaves exceeded the demand. And how sad when you think about it. The Hebrew slaves that Moses rescued from Egyptian bondage will come full circle only to be slaves again in Egypt. And why? They disobeyed God. Chapter 29 begins with a history lesson. Moses recounts the miracles God did in Egypt, the covenant at Mount Sinai, God's provision in the wilderness. It actually tells us that in the 40 years they were in the wilderness, neither their clothes nor their sandals wore out. Amazing. He talks about the victories they won east of the Jordan. God was faithful to Israel. And now God is making another covenant with Israel. The Mosaic Covenant. They've seen the impotence of the gods of Egypt. They're not to look to those gods any longer. They're not to become disillusional or delusional. They're not to look to those gods and imagine things that are not true. Notice verse 19. It's an interesting verse. It says, so it may not happen when he, that is a Hebrew, hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Here's the person who's delusional. You know, he thinks one thing, but his reality is another. You know, it's amazing how a person can become numb to reality. You know, sin and the world's pleasures can numb us at times. Here he's talking about a drunk person, a drunk who acts like he's sober. Oh, he gets fired from his job. His wife divorces him. His kids hate him. His dog bites him. Yet he drinks a bottle of wine and he's happy as a lark. Everything's fine. He says, I have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. These curses are upon him, and he doesn't admit it. Don't let your feelings be the measure of your spiritual condition. Feelings are fickle. If you really want to know where you're at with God, check his word, not your feelings. And God's word assures the man who follows other gods. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. God's plagues on an idolater resemble what he did to Sodom. Notice verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. And if you don't want to be scorched earth, obey the Lord. And verse 29 is a vital verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In short, never let what you don't know distract you from what you do know. Can I repeat that? Never let what you don't know distract you from what you do know. Friends, life holds a million mysteries, most of which we won't get answers to this side of heaven. God has his secrets. You recall Job, he never did learn the why behind his calamity. You know, Job never got the opportunity to read the first two chapters of the book of Job. He never did. The reason for his troubles remained a mystery until he died. And yet God expected Job to trust in his sovereignty. And this is the level of faith we all should reach, where we can accept God is God and I am not. God doesn't need my permission, nor does he owe me an explanation for what he wants to do. God can do whatever he pleases, and I still need to worship him. God is a good father, and like any good father, he doesn't tell everything he's doing. He doesn't explain it all to his kids, and yet he still expects those kids to trust him. I love the old saying, what's over my head is still under God's feet. And indeed it is. An infinite God should never be expected to explain his every move to finite minds. We need to trust God even when we don't understand all he's doing. Actually, I'm thankful that God maintains some mystery. Some realities need to be undecipherable. If our puny little minds could figure out all there is to know about God, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? Remember Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your thoughts my ways. Your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's the point of verse 29. Don't let God's sacred secrets divert you from his clear commands. Let God have his secrets. He's entitled to them. But what he reveals, we need to obey. I love how Mark Twain put it. It ain't those parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand and need to obey. Well, chapter 30 is full of hope. After the blessings and mostly curses, when Israel awakes and repents, God will bring them back from where they've been scattered. It was in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the great wall builder Nehemiah, he quoted Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, and he reminded God of his promise to bring his people back to their land. And God did in three waves, under Zerubbabel, and then Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And now in modern times, we are watching another return of Israel to their ancient homeland. After 2,000 years, having been scattered across the globe, God is once more keeping his promise. He's bringing Jews back to the land of Zion. At the end of World War II, boatloads of European Jews, Holocaust survivors, many of them, sailed into Israel's harbors. In the 1980s, airplanes packed with Soviet Jews landed in Tel Aviv. Ethiopian Jews were airlifted home. Today, scattered Jews continue to return to their ancient homeland. Notice verse 5 here. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. After the Holocaust in World War II, the British first offered the Jews a potential homeland in Africa, what is today Uganda. The Jews, though, refused. And do you know why? It was because God promised to bring the Hebrews back to the land which their fathers possessed, the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're told he will prosper you and multiply you more than your father. It's there in Israel that they'll be prospered and they'll multiply. And this is happening today. Israel's Jewish population has now grown to 7.7 million. Her agriculture and her technology have produced enormous prosperity. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. 8 days after a Jewish male is born, they become circumcised. It's a mark of identity as God's people. But to be circumcised of heart is a different thing. It speaks of a new birth, of being born again. Embrace Jesus as Lord, and His Spirit operates on your spirit. He circumcises, or He cuts off, or cuts back our sin nature. We become sensitive and compliant to Him. And yet this kind of circumcision has yet to happen to the Jewish people. It's been promised, but it's yet to happen. Today, despite their return to the land, Israel is still a secular state. Israelis respect the Bible, and they acknowledge the role religion has played in their nation's past. But the people of Israel have largely yet to experience the spiritual revival predicted here. And yet they will. It's been promised. The new covenant Jesus fulfilled consists of three promises to Israel: a regathering to their land, a regeneration of heart or circumcision of heart, and a reestablishment of God's earthly kingdom to Israel. It will occur, and it will occur in that order: a regathering that we today watch for, a revival that we pray for, and a reestablishment of a kingdom that we long for. In The Fiddler on the Roof, the old Jew Teve is talking to God when he says, I know, we are your chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else? For 3,400 years, the Jewish people have bore the burden of these blessings and curses. And they have been cursed far more than they've been blessed. But verses 7 through 10 now say the day is coming when God will again curse Israel's enemies. And He will rejoice over His people with blessing. He will restore blessing to an obedient Israel. And then He says in verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you. This isn't too deep for you to understand. He says, nor is it far off. It's not too high for Israel to grasp. You know, some people assume that God and religion are complicated things. Oh, that's only for pastors or theologians. Not so. No, it's much simpler than you think. Verse 12 tells us, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God's truth isn't in the heavens or across the sea where you can't get to it. No. God's salvation, His truth, is as close to you as the tip of your tongue. It's simple. It's clear. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to follow God. It's so simple, a child can come. You know, Moses spoke these words as he delivered the old covenant to Israel. But Paul quotes the same passage in Romans chapter 10 in the context of the new covenant. And he says to the Romans, a relationship with Jesus isn't something you have to go to heaven to grasp, or you have to cross a sea to grasp. No, a relationship with Jesus is as close to you as the tip of your tongue. You don't have to learn ancient secrets or scale mountains of enlightenment. No, just repent of your sin and call on the name of Jesus. It's as close to you as the tip of your tongue. And it's as close to you this morning as the tip of your tongue. For if we call on the name of Jesus, we'll be saved. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Israel had a choice, as do you. You can obey and live, or you can disobey and die. God wants you to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, not get drawn away to worship and serve other gods. And then Moses says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses made the choice plain, but he provided no power to obey. Only God can circumcise a heart, and he does it by the power of his Spirit and in the name of his Son, Jesus. And if you call on his name today, you will be saved.